Hey, would you please open them to Matthew chapter 28, and we are going to look at what the Bible says about the resurrection of Jesus. Now, some of you know me better than others, and sometimes it is like something happens and you just cannot let it pass without getting into it. Most of you are probably aware that today is April Fool's, right? And so probably the best April Fool's joke that I could have for the people here today is that I'm about to preach a 10-minute sermon. Ha ha, nobody in here would even fall for it. Couldn't even get a snicker out of that one. But you know, there was a time in our country when we used to didn't take ourselves so serious. And I was just looking back at April Fool's and how that day came to be. And it established really, I think, in the 1500s when they changed the calendar over to the calendar that we use now. They used to celebrate New Year's in March. And so that's how all that got started with April Fool's. But the reason that I chose not to start out with some great hoax is because you know what the greatest hoax that's ever pulled on church-going people is? The greatest hoax is you can go to Sunday school, you can sit in church your whole life and die and spend eternity in hell. That's the greatest hoax that the devil ever pulls. And the reason he's able to do that is because people know things in their mind, but don't know it in their heart. You see, when you know something in your mind, you believe that it happened. But when you know something in your heart, it changes how you live your life. And the ultimate proof of what's going to happen to people that have never had an encounter with the resurrected Savior, the ultimate proof today is because we live our lives, we do exactly what we want to do, we go exactly where we want to go, we say exactly what we want to say, and nobody's going to tell us any different. See, we get confused about the difference between being an American, where you have First Amendment rights, Second Amendment rights, all those rights. When you come to the cross of Jesus Christ, you come to an empty tomb, you lay all that down. Amen. And you say, Lord, what would you have me do? Look in your Bible at Matthew chapter 28. We're going to look at the response here to what happened. And I'm just going to start reading through these verses, and we're going to look mainly at the first 8 verses in this chapter today, and that's going to pretty much be the text for today. I'm going to make some references to some other passages. But if you look at verse 1 in Matthew chapter 28, the Bible just simply says, "And for now, after the Sabbath, the first day of the week began to dawn, and Mary Magdalene and the other Mary." Now, I couldn't help but just make a note here. The other Mary, have you ever just felt like the other Mary? I mean, you know, you're there at the morning of the resurrection and you get referred to as the other Mary. But you know what the good news for those of us that at times in our life have felt like the other Mary? Hey, the resurrection of Jesus is for everybody. And I don't know if they, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that wasn't put in there on purpose. Because so many times people think, who am I? And the other Mary. And they came to the tomb, and verse 2 says, "Behold, first there was a great earthquake." In other words, something had happened. Things were different. "And an angel from the Lord had descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it." Man, can you imagine that? Now, a lot of us have experienced death, and a lot of us have experienced that awful trek of having to go to the cemetery. And boy, you go there, the last thing you expect is an earthquake, an angel, and a stone rolled away with an angel sitting on it. And the Bible says that this angel, his countenance was like lightning and his clothes as white as snow. And the guards shook with fear because of him. Now, if that is the response of an unsaved person to an angel, can you imagine when they see Jesus? Can you imagine when they see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, what their response will be? And the Bible says that they became like dead men. "But the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid." Now, what's interesting to me in this verse is the two responses. The response of the people that did not know Jesus, that were not seeking him, man, when they even encountered an angel, the Bible says they were like dead men. They just fell out. But the Bible says that when this angel speaks to the women, he says, do not be afraid. Now, what we have to understand is that in the Bible, fear is the opposite of faith. The opposite of faith in the Bible is not to not believe, unbelieving. The opposite of fear, the opposite of fear is faith. It's with the 4 greatest words, the good news about Jesus Christ's resurrection is shared. Because you know what? At the bottom, at the end of everything that we face in life, we either face it with fear or we face it with faith. We either look at it and go, oh my, what's going to happen now? Or we look at it through eyes of faith. In John 16:33, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. And in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Now, folks, I know that in this room, we all come from different places and we're all headed in different directions. But I can tell you one thing. Everybody in this room needs peace. Everybody in this room needs to know when they face heartache, difficulties, obstacles, mountains, whatever you want to call it, they need to know that you can have peace. And Jesus said in John 16:33, "In me you may have peace." Now, what the devil wants to do, he wants to get us away from Jesus. Because as soon as he gets us away from Jesus, he can tell us all this crazy nonsense, and there's nobody there to be able to tell us that that's not true. But Jesus said, "In me you can have peace." And if you look in this verse in Matthew chapter 28, you'll see what I call the three things you got to know, three keys to not being afraid. The first one is, if you look there in the verse, he said, "I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." So the idea of the word seek is not that we're out looking for him, but the idea of seeking is to be going toward. In other words, our face is looking at his face and we're moving toward him. And he said, "I know that you seek the Jesus who was crucified." Now, I know that when we gather, there are always skeptics. Maybe not in this group, but if you went back to your work tomorrow and you brought out Matthew chapter 28, somebody would go, "Huh, are you sure?" Because I'm going to tell you something. The one thing, if I were going to be skeptical, the one thing that I would be skeptical of is it takes a tremendous amount of faith to look for an individual that you just saw 2 days earlier basically get beat to death and what was left was nailed to a cross. And listen, when someone passes, when someone has died, every time you go to their house, you walk in the house and you think, "I thought that person was going to just be sitting there. That's their chair. That's where you expect to find them." And so what we have to do is we have to train ourselves not to do that. We don't let ourselves go there. And when someone says that they are seeking a person who was crucified, that says a lot about their faith. But verse 6, here it is. "He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay." Now, what we have to acknowledge is, if you believe the Bible, if you accept the Bible's account of Jesus' life, Jesus' death, and Jesus' resurrection, this is what he said. The Bible said, that man that you just saw crucified, that dude's alive. That dude's alive. And not only is he alive, but look, come and look in the place where they lay. Now, I have not ever been to what we call the Holy Land. I've not ever been to Israel. But can you imagine for 10, 12 years, saving up your money, buy your plane ticket, and travel all the way to the other side of the world to walk in to an empty tomb and say, "Yep, he's not here." Now, you can give me the money and I'll save you the trip. He's not there. Right? He's not there. He is alive. The grave could not hold him. He is alive. And listen, when we celebrate that, we celebrate it because it means that even though Jesus was dead, if he raised from the dead, if he is alive, then that means that we can believe every word he says. If Jesus is alive, that means that he is in charge of the kingdom, the eternal kingdom of the living God. If he's alive, that means that if his resurrection is sure, that means that my resurrection is sure. That means that death is not the end. That means that there is a future in this life and a future after this life. And the exact same power that brought Jesus back to life is the same power that will bring us to life. You see, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, he said, this is Paul, said, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I received, and that is that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, that he was buried, that he rose again on the third day according to Scripture." Now, The Bible in Genesis says, in Genesis chapter 3, that sin entered the world. Adam and Eve had been clearly told not to disobey God. They were given this one tree. They were told not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They disobeyed God. And at the moment they ate of that tree, sin entered the world. Not only did sin enter the world, but death entered the world. All the consequences of sin. You hear it all the time. People spend their whole life in church. Something bad happens, and the first thing they say is, why did this happen? It happened because of sin. That's why bad things happen to everybody, good or not. But the interesting thing is, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the Lord speaking, and he said, I will put an enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And at the moment sin entered the world, God said, I'm going to do something about it. God said, the penalty of sin is death. As a matter of fact, if you're here today, you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are spiritually dead. Yes, you're walking around physically. Yes, you can feel, you can touch, you can hear, you can see. But at the same time, inwardly, something inside of you is dead. And when we celebrate what Jesus did for us, we celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ took our place on the cross. He died on our cross. He died for us. He took the penalty. He took the punishment that was intended for us. He paid the penalty for our sin, his death for us. The Bible calls that atonement. What the Bible teaches is that we are wretched, miserable sinners. If we got what we deserve, I hate to say this about us, but if we got what we deserve, the ground would open up and we would all fall into hell. The ground would close up and the world would be better off without us. Compared to the living Savior, compared to the holy, righteous God. But the Lord loves us so much, he said, you know, I'm not going to let that happen. I'm going to get involved. And when Adam and Eve sinned, at that moment, they gave dominion of the earth to the devil. And the only way that that could be gotten back was a man had to come and be able to right that wrong, to put things back the way that God wanted them to do. The problem is, there's none righteous, no, not one. The problem is, we're all sinners. The problem is, we can't save ourselves. We need someone to save us. And the Lord God Almighty, this still astounds me, even though I say it all the time. The Lord God Almighty was willing to lay down the glory of heaven, take on the flesh of a man, come, live a sinless life, and lay that life down. And I'm just going to say it about us, for people who are ungrateful, people who are unwilling to do what he said, and he was willing to do that for us. He paid the penalty for our sins. Now, if you have any idea about whether Jesus is the true living Savior, the Bible mentions in 17 different places that Jesus making appearances to people at different times. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6, Paul says that at one point he appeared to over 500 people at the same time. And he said, if you don't believe me, go ask them. Now, we've already established, or at least for most of us, know that we're all sinners. There's probably not a person in here that's never told a lie. And so I would ask you, have you not ever? But the answer, we all know that if anybody says they never lied, the first thing we would all do with one voice is say, liar, right? Wouldn't believe it. Now, since we've all admitted that we have at some point in our life lied, what is the hardest thing to do when you're lying? Tell the same story twice, right? Right? Yep, that's always what gets us. If we just tell it one time and won't say another word about it, we got a chance. But as soon as you tell the lie again, you always change something. And then there's always the person that says, wait a minute, I know what you said. But think about if you were trying to pull the greatest hoax that's ever been. And that is that a person was resurrected from the dead when they really weren't. I mean, that would be the greatest possible hoax. The last thing you want to do was involve another person. And certainly, the very absolute last thing you'd want to do is involve 500 people. Right? Now, imagine if I came down to the front and I said, all right, I'm going to tell this person, I'm going to tell, and she's going to tell, and we're going to go all the way around and come all the way back over here. What is the chances of what we would get back remotely close? to what was said? Not. Yeah, wouldn't even be worth doing. It probably would be funny, but it wouldn't be worth doing because what you would get back is not what was said. But here's the thing. 500 people and one time. And he said, if you don't believe me, go ask them. Listen, there's always been people who doubt the resurrection. There always has been. And there always will be. And if you approach the resurrection by anything other than faith, why wouldn't you doubt it? I mean, how can you believe that a person who was dead is now alive? Well, it's very simple, really. Jesus said in John chapter 11, he said, my sheep, John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice. And so the way that we know that Jesus is alive is because he speaks to our heart. We hear his voice. He speaks to us very clearly. I still remember at the Cold Springs Baptist Church, I was 10 years old, believed everything about the Bible, had no earthly idea God was about to speak to me. Standing in Ruby Nell Salter's Sunday school class, 10 years old, God spoke to my heart as plain as day and said, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. Now, you can believe or not believe that Jesus is alive. The reason I believe is because I heard his voice. I know he's alive. He spoke to me as plain as day. And I can assure you of this, as a 10-year-old boy, the last person I was looking to hear from was the Lord God Almighty. I thought we was good. I thought the fact my mother drugged me to church was going to get me into heaven. I thought we was good. I believed all that stuff. And then what happens is you start to follow the Lord. Well, let's just look at verse 7. What happens is, when we know that Jesus is alive, we know that he is the risen Savior. Verse 7, the Bible says, and go quickly. Do you know something? You want to draw the contrast between a person who's got a good dose of religion and a person that's had an encounter with the risen Savior? The number one difference is purpose. And I like the fact that in this verse, they are told to go quickly. That means to move with purpose. You know what I'm talking about? That means, so let's go. I mean, why are we sitting here? Let's go. And notice what they were told. Go quickly and tell. Now, I'm going to tell you something. It astounds me. It amazes me. But do you know what can be said about us across the board? We talk about what's important to us. Right? Come on now, right? We talk about what's important to us. And we talk about what's important to us with the people we think that's important to. Now I want to ask you a question. You don't have to answer out loud, but I want you to just think about the answer to this question. When is the last time you were so excited about Jesus' empty tomb you had to say to somebody, man, come here, I got to tell you something. I just want you to think about with me, just consider the possibility that this ever has happened. Because, you know, if you were here last week, we looked in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, or 2 Corinthians chapter 5, about we have been committed to the word of reconciliation. Listen, every person that's a new creation, that's verse 17, has been committed to the ministry of reconciliation. And he said, go and tell his disciples, that's the followers of Christ. That's the people that have made a commitment to him. And the Bible says to go and tell them that he is risen from the dead. Now listen. We have to go back and just keep saying this over and over. They are telling them to go and tell people that have denied him, that have hidden, that have run, that have scattered, that have seen him die. They're saying, go tell them he is alive. And not only is he alive, but he's going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him. And he said, behold, I have told you. In other words, this is going to happen because I told you that it would, and it's happening exactly the way that I said that it would. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, Jesus is talking to his disciples. He tells them he's going to go to Jerusalem. He is going to suffer. He's going to be handed over to the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes. He's going to be killed, and he's going to rise on the third day. Now, if you look at verse 8 in Matthew chapter 28, I want you to look at this verse, and I want you to think about your religious experience. I want you to think about the time you encountered the living Christ, all right? Now, notice in verse 8, the first thing he said is so. And I would like to just offer to you, as you look at verse 8, that our go determines our so. Does that make sense? Our go determines our so. In verse 7, he said, go quickly. But listen, if you're not excited enough about it to go quickly, your so is going to be pretty lackluster. And if you're not willing to take that step of faith, and you're not willing to step out and live that life for Christ and tell people what he has done, he says, verse 8, he says, so they went out quickly from the tomb, and they went out with fear. And that word includes the idea of astonishment and amazement. And then the Bible says that they had a great joy. But what's interesting about the word great is it's talking about having a great effect on the mind, emotion, and causing change. They went out rejoicing. They ran. That shows the importance of that. And the Bible says to bring his disciples the word. And that word is to relate and to inform them about what happened. Now, what I'd like to ask you to do is just think about something. When was the last time that basically Jesus just bubbled over inside of you? You know what I'm talking about? Like it just kind of welled up and it just bubbled over. That's exactly what he's talking about when he's talking about this word fear. He's talking about they were so excited about what God had done. Their first thought was to go tearing out of there and go tell somebody. But they weren't going to just tell them about what happened. In the original language, when they used the word joy, they're talking about being excited about the change that had taken place in their life. And can you imagine if however many people there are here, we went tearing out of here and we didn't go to the restaurant and just eat and we didn't do this and we didn't. We went and actually talked about the joy that we have because of the change that has taken place in our life because of the resurrected Savior. When we stand before the Lord, I shudder if I ever have done this, but I shudder for the poor people that sat in church and some well-meaning preacher that really only probably at the end of the day wanted to feel better about himself said to somebody, listen, if you'll just say this prayer, if you'll let me run you through that baptistry, I'll tell you, your name will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you'll go to heaven when you die. Now listen, that is every bit of that is part of the truth. But they skip the part about from the time you say that prayer to the time you die when you actually live for Jesus. When you actually become conformed to his image. When you become transformed by the renewing of your mind. And what happens is, when we have an encounter with the living God, we're changed. And can you imagine if these guys that were guarding that tomb, when that angel came and the earthquake and the stone was rolled back and the angel sits down on the rock, and can you imagine if they fell down like dead men? Can you imagine when we see Jesus? Can you imagine when we see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Can you imagine when we stand before him and we just literally get to fall on our knees before him and we get to just worship him and say, oh, Jesus, thank you for saving me. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for all the things you did in my life. And then there's going to be all those people sat in church all those years. There's going to be all those people. And they never had that conversion. They never had that moment. They never had that change. They never had that time in their life when they surrendered their life to the Lord. And you say, well, how do you know? This is my favorite thing. Make them mad. Because you know what happens when you make them mad? You know what comes out? Whatever's in the heart. That's what comes out. Listen, the Bible is crystal clear about the difference between being a quote-unquote Southern Baptist or any other religion or denomination, for that matter, and being a part of the kingdom of God. One of my favorite verses to quote, because I struggle with it just like everybody else, and that's why I like to talk about it. Jesus said, listen, if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. Do you know how many people there are in this world that are list makers? Right? Just like an ad machine tape. I don't know. Young people probably don't know what that is. They think you do it all on your phone. But, you know, and, right? And there's my list. 1967. I hadn't forgot. May the 3rd. And sitting in church the whole time calling themselves a Christian, and the Bible says they're not. And listen, if you think, if somebody told you that being a Christian is easy, come on up here. I want you to preach. I want to hear what you got to say. It is extremely, extraordinarily difficult. But it's possible. But it's possible through the relationship with the living Savior. That's how it's possible. That's how it's done. And the Bible says that they ran to tell their disciples. And when the Bible talks about that, they went back to strengthen them with this word. They wanted to strengthen them with the word that Jesus Christ is alive. Listen, Ryan made mention to those classes that we're going to have. You know why we're going to start those classes? The Wednesday after we do revival. I am confident that next week we're going to have a guy, his name is Kenny Hill. He's going to be here. And Ronnie Hill, he is going to be here, and he is a true evangelist. Now, if you are not familiar with Christianity and how it works, when the moment a person gets saved, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit comes into their heart as the guarantee of salvation. And when the guarantee of salvation comes, you get a spiritual gift. Your gift might be serving, your gift might be teaching, your gift might be preaching. Some people have the gift of evangelism. Now, what's astounding is when an evangelist preaches, people respond. That's what happens. God has gifted them, has put a special anointing on their ministry, and when they preach, people respond. Now, I want to ask you something. If you're here today and you know beyond any shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior and can prove it, by struggling to forgive, struggling to live righteously, trying to do what Jesus wants you to do, constantly dealing with your flesh, I want you to know something. Next week, you need to round up every person that is in your family, that is your coworker, anybody you can find, and get them here next Sunday. Because I'm going to tell you something. Don't be that person that goes out the back and say, I wish I would have invited such and such. Round them up. If you've ever seen the kingdom of God work, it's an amazing and powerful thing. But do you realize that next week we would have the opportunity to see as many saved people have an opportunity to receive Christ as we're willing to invite and bring and probably go get and drag? Now, what we have to then understand is that as Christ leads the church, as he has gifted people, we're going to have an opportunity next week to see God do something. Now, I know that Resurrection Sunday is the highest and the holiest day of the year. I do know that. We celebrate the resurrection because if that's not true, there's no need to have a revival next week. And so this week we gather because it is, but next week we're going to bring folks because we believe them. And an amen goes right there. Because we believe that God does what God does. Amen? Amen. Amen. Okay. Now, I want to give you the reason that we're doing those classes the Wednesday following. In the years that I've been the pastor of this church, I could tell you mistake after mistake after mistake that I've made. But we're not going to make that mistake this time. When you go to the trouble of inviting people and we see them accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, we're going to be ready. And each of those classes that are going to be offered are offered for a specific purpose. Do you know, and there's a lot of people in this room that have been, some of y'all were here before I came, but a lot of y'all have been here the whole time I've been here. Do y'all know how many times if every person that professed Christ as their Lord and Savior was still here, we would have a building a third of the way up the hill? We have seen a lot of people profess Christ. The problem is, where do they go? And when we have these classes, the purpose of these classes is to get them involved. Let them see in the most basic way Jesus Christ will help them. Jesus Christ will empower them. Jesus Christ will lead them. And I want to encourage you, if you are a member of the church, sign up for one of those classes. Sign up for Kingdom Marriage. Sign up for the Debt Elimination. Sign up for Forgiveness Factor. Sign up for one of those classes. You say, why would I want to sign up for one of those classes? I'm already saved. That is the problem. I would like to ask us why we would say, I'm going to sign up because I am saved. Amen? Oh, that was weak. Ooh. Amen? Amen. Good. We'll put out chairs. Right? Okay. Now, I want to give you what I believe that every lost person is missing out on earth and is missing out in eternity because they don't know the power of the resurrection. The first one is John chapter 19, verse 30. The Bible just says this. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Can I point out to you that Jesus said, "It is finished"? He did not say, "I am finished." Oh, come on now. You know what is finished? That atonement that I was talking about where Jesus died on the cross in our place. That's finished. And you know what? He didn't say, he said, "It is finished," not "I'm finished," because you know who he gave that work to that he started? He gave it to us. He gave it to us. And so the reason that I'm so excited about that verse is, don't you want to be a part of what Jesus is doing? Man, don't you want to be a part of something eternal, something timeless? In John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus said to her, standing in the graveyard, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." And then he asked a four-letter question. Do you believe this? Now listen, folks. I don't know about you. It is hard for this guy to comprehend this. But I want you to listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said, "Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Amen. Now listen, what's our greatest enemy? Death. And Jesus said, guess what? You believe in me, guess what you'll never do? You'll never die. Never die. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Bible says, "And the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, the trumpet, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." Listen, a dead Savior ain't coming back for nobody. Right? And listen, maybe I'm the only one who wants to go outside and shout. But he didn't just say he's coming back. He said he's bringing with him those, it says, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now listen, anybody in here besides me got loved ones on the other side? Yeah. Listen, we celebrate the day, the fact that we're not only going to see Jesus again, but guess who else we're going to see? We're going to see all those people. And I'm going to tell you something. I don't know about you, but that makes me get just so excited. I'm thinking about just starting the message over so I can tell y'all again. Listen, that is good stuff. That is good, good stuff. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50, the Bible says, "Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." And what that means is, if you reach out and touch yourself, your fleshly body is not going to heaven. It is not. This is not going. Anything tainted by sin is not going to heaven. And I say that to us just to remind us, A, it's true because the Bible says it, but second, we just need to start worrying about our soul and stop worrying about our body. We need to worry about what's on the inside, not what's on the outside. And it says, "Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, that the mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, we shall be brought to pass. And the saying is this written, death shall be swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through the Lord Jesus. And the Bible says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. And what he's telling us there is, listen, there's going to be a moment. It's going to be a glorious day for those who are ready. And the Bible says that there is going to be a trumpet. And that trumpet is going to blast. And that blast is going to be so loud that it is going to wake the dead. And the dead are going to rise. And we're going to be changed. And we're going to be changed from this corruptible, deathly body. We're going to be given a resurrected body that we will live in with the Lord for eternity. Amen. And when I tell you that, I tell you this. Could you imagine being the person that knows but will not accept? And what I want to tell you is that when Jesus died on that cross, he died as an innocent man in the place of every guilty person that ever lived. He died so that you and I could live. He died so that we could live free of sin. He died so that we could live sinlessly through his power. And this is what I want to close with today. I don't know where anybody in this room is at this moment other than myself. But every person has got to make a decision. And the decision is simply this. Either Jesus is alive, death has been conquered, the grave has been conquered, and hell has been conquered, or we're all going there. That's what we have to decide. And I'm going to tell you what I have decided. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided that the one that called me to salvation is able to complete what he has called me to. I want you to know the invitation today is, do you want to live for Jesus? Forget heaven, not just temporary. Do you want to live for Jesus? Do you want to live for Jesus? Listen, it starts with the decision that we make in our heart. Either he's alive or he's not. And when we make the decision that he is alive, the next decision we make is, then where is he on my priority list? And when we put Jesus first in our life, it allows us to live a life that we could never otherwise live. Now, this is my invitation today to any person who's not saved. My invitation is the same one that I always give. Jesus Christ loves us so much that he came to earth and died on our cross, took our beating, endured our crucifixion so we wouldn't have to. And what's so crazy about it is, because we're sinners, it wouldn't have done any good anyway. All we would be is dead, which was what was going to happen. But he came to earth and died for us. Now, this is what happens when you put your faith in Jesus. When you put your faith in Jesus, every time we sin, we are a debtor to God. We sin against God, therefore we owe God something. And at some point, the bill is going to have to be paid. And I couldn't help but laugh last week when you and I borrowed another $1 trillion from somebody to pay for stuff that we don't even know what that is. You know, the federal, where they just borrow $1 trillion, like, no big deal, just $1 trillion. Listen, you think about how many trillions of sins were committed against the Lord last week, last month, last year. And Jesus paid the penalty for every one of them. And if you're here and you have never placed your faith in God, you've never been changed, you know what's going to happen? You're going to get to heaven and somebody's going to roll out the bill. And they're going to say, you owe this to God. And the last thing they're going to say to you before they hand you your bill is, good luck. And you're going to be standing there and you're going to see this resurrected Savior. He's going to be standing there. And you're going to have your bill, and you're going to have to say, ugh. And today, I want to give you the opportunity to make it right once and for all. Once and for all, I want you to ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, to forgive you of your sins, give you your ministry, and start serving the Lord today. Did you notice the difference in that other invitation? Come down here, say this prayer, be baptized, your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, good luck, have a nice life, see you in heaven. This invitation is to get your heart right with the Lord, put Him first, and serve Him. You know what would be astounding? You know what would be amazing? It could very well happen. There could be somebody in here today, if you'd get saved, the Lord would give you the gift of evangelism. You could travel all over the world, see people saved. Could give you the gift of service. Could give you the gift of teaching. Could. But you're never going to know unless you give your life to Him fully. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, as we bow before You today, God, I pray that, Lord, You'll just remind us we cannot have our sin and have our Savior. God, we have to choose. God, we have to choose between You and our sin. And God, if we can live in sin day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, if we can have unforgiveness in our heart, if we can have bitterness, God, if we can then God, You can't be in there, because God, You're not going to tolerate that. And so God, You set us free from those things. You don't set us free to do those things. And so, God, I pray that as we go into this invitation, that, God, every person who's here would just look at the response that these people had to knowing that that tomb is empty, and look at the way we live our life. And, God, I pray that You would use today to bring those things into balance. And it's in the blessed and holy name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.